Thank you, Cindy. Well, good morning, everybody. This is what you call a full circle moment. So I, like Josh was saying, I was here several months ago, about a year and a half ago, and I began helping Ridgefield as a ministry consultant with NL Moore & Associates in the process to find your next lead pastor. And I really enjoyed my time working with you and your church and your search team and your elder board, and it was great. Over the course of the summer, I began exploring a new call, and that was to become the regional president for Converge Northeast. Ridgefield Baptist is a part of a network of churches called the Converge Church, and specifically Converge Northeast is the Northeast region of those churches. So I'm excited to be here in a different capacity this time to be serving and walking alongside of your church this morning. So thank you for having me. As the new regional president of Converge Northeast, I'm going to give you a little bit of information I got pulled, you know, out of the bullpen to help this morning, so I'm going to use a little bit of license to talk a little bit about Converge. One of the things about Converge that I love that I was really excited about is simply the mission, which is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. It's that simple. The mission of Converge is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. How do we do that? We do that by starting churches, strengthening existing congregations and their pastors, and then sending people out for kingdom work. And so that is one of the bedrocks of Converge and Converge Northeast as we walk alongside of churches together. So I'm excited to do that. One of the things that I'm also excited about is Converge churches are growing in the Northeast. And you may be thinking, is anything Christian growing in the Northeast? The answer is yes. It is. About 5 years ago, there were 80 Converge churches in the Northeast, and primarily in Connecticut and Massachusetts. Today, there are roughly 120 Converge Northeast congregations in the Northeast, stretching from northern half of New Jersey up to Syracuse and points west through every state in New England. And so we are excited about what God is doing. He is moving. He is energizing churches. He is growing people through the power of his Holy Spirit. And we're excited to be a part of that. One of the things that we have is actually, like Josh said, is in your own backyard. November 1 and 2, I want you to remember those 2 days, November 1 and 2, Converge Northeast is holding a conference. It's called the Advance Conference. And it's for anybody who volunteers, leads, attends a Converge church in the Northeast. It's going to be held at Walnut Hill, right up the road in Bethel. And there's going to be Friday night worship, and we're going to have main session speakers. We're going to have breakout sessions. It's going to go all day Saturday the 2nd. President John Jenkins, who is the president of Converge National, is going to be flying up to be speaking and preaching on Friday night. We are going to have a lot of very valuable times of fellowship. And I think that's one of the biggest things, because it's very easy to think we're in this all by ourselves. We're all alone out here in Ridgefield, but you're not. There are 120 other churches in the Northeast that want to gather and have fellowship with Ridgefield Baptist Church. We want to invite you into that, and we want to provide resource for you to be encouraged, to be equipped, to feel energized. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that with us. So if you go to advanceyourchurch.com, you can register there, and there's all the information that you would need to be a part of that. So thanks for letting me have a little bit of platform time to talk about the Converge Church. Our scripture, or our sermon this morning, is also on Peter, and the title of this sermon is "Enjoying God with Peter." And we're going to borrow from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters on this, because the Westminster Confession, question and answer number one: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are called to enjoy God. How do we do that? One of the ways in which we're able to see how we can do that is through the witness of the saints in the Bible, the witness through the heroes of the Bible. The witness is through what we see in Scripture laid out. So we're going to look at kind of a big, broad overview of the life of Peter. You may be thinking, how are we going to preach and spend time talking about the entire life of Peter? Well, we've cleared your schedule, so we're going to be here until about 3:30. And I'm just kidding. We'll do a flyby on a lot of this stuff, but we're going to be talking about the life of Peter, and we're going to be focusing on a few different specific parts of his life. Have you ever had somebody in your life or a hero in your life that you used to really admire, and then as you learned a little bit more about their humanity and their humanness, started to lose a little bit of its luster? And you're like, oh, this isn't the person that maybe I thought they were. It doesn't change their effectiveness. It doesn't change what they were able to accomplish. But it changed a little bit of how you saw them as you learned a little bit about them a little bit more. I love history. I like to read a lot of books that would put a lot of other people to sleep. One of the people that I like to read about is George Washington. George Washington, first president, General Washington, leading the troops, you know, through battles right through this whole area. And an amazing leader, an amazing strategist, an amazing vision caster. He could rally people. He brought people alongside of him. He brought calm in the midst of chaos. And he was aware enough to know that a peaceful transfer of power had to be a part of the foundation of this new country if it was going to be successful. One of the first times in history that there's ever been a peaceful transfer of power, and it was all brokered because of him. Pretty incredible guy. And we were speaking of boring stuff, like we were watching TV as a family recently, and a commercial came up for a documentary on George Washington. And my daughter goes, oh, that looks so boring. Dad, I bet you're really going to like that. And she's right. I'm really looking forward to checking it out. But that was something that I am excited about looking at because I have admired George Washington. But I read a couple of different books about him, and I learned a little bit more about his humanity. And after reading this, I also learned a few other things about George Washington. In fact, one of them is he had a famous temper that he would sometimes have fly out of control. And it plagued him throughout his entire life, having struggle controlling his temper. He was often seen as rigid. He was seen as aloof. He was a perfectionist who was difficult to work for. He would churn through staff. He was obsessed with social status. He wanted to be known as the elite. And he was very concerned about his reputation, very concerned about his legacy. He struggled with the injustice of slavery. He acknowledged how awful it was, yet still owned several hundred enslaved people. In fact, at the time of his death, there was over 300 enslaved people working at Mount Vernon. So, the more we learn about him, the more I learned about him, the more I realized there's highlights and lowlights in everybody's story. So this morning, as we look at the life of Peter, we're going to see some things that are highlights and lowlights. As you know, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he had 12 disciples, and he had three that he was particularly close to, Peter, James, and John. And our passage today is one of the highlights, the high points of Peter's life. This is like an amazing experience for him. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that's the son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the word of the Lord. So let's take a look briefly at a highlight reel of Peter. We've heard some pretty amazing things about Peter, right? Number one, we just read it earlier. Walking on the water, steps out like a boss, going out onto the water. That's pretty awesome. Number two, the confession of Christ, which we just read. This is one of the first times that somebody publicly declares, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Number three, we see in Matthew 17, the witness of the transfiguration where he goes up onto the mountain and he has fellowship up there and sees Jesus in all his heavenly glory. We have number four in Acts 2, the Pentecost sermon that he gives. Peter delivers a powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, resulting in the conversion and baptism of over 3,000 people at one time. Incredible. And then we see him provide amazing leadership to the early church in Acts 15. There was this thing called the Council of Jerusalem, which was in Acts 15. And there was some arguing going on amongst church leaders about Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, what should be required of Gentile Christians, how should they, you know, be managed, you know, what do they really need to do if they're going to be like actually part of, you know, the club. And so there was a lot of arguing going on around this, and Peter came in and he gave a very compelling argument as to why they should be included without pretense. And it said that his message, if you read the scripture, says it was so powerful what he said that after he was done speaking, there was silence. And he ushered up Paul and Barnabas to continue the conversation. And they were able to come to resolution that day. Very profound leadership. You probably know the Catholic Church considers Peter the first pope, the foundation of the church, and hold him in very high esteem amongst all the disciples. You know, you hear these five things and you think, wow, Peter's amazing. He is awesome. He is incredible. But if you know the story, and if you know the entire story of Peter, you know that I just gave you a heavily edited version of his life, right? We know a few more things that kind of show us beyond the highlight reel. So there's two sides to this story, because after you see a few things, you learn a little bit of what is going on. So I'm going to walk you through a lowlights list. These are the lowlights of Peter as well. We see that he confessed Jesus as the Christ, but then he walks on water, and then he sinks, right? We read that this morning. He takes one, two steps, and then he sinks like a sack of rocks. And then he confessed Jesus as the Christ, right? But then if you actually keep reading past our scripture this morning, you go five verses, Peter tries to teach Jesus like how to behave, because Jesus keeps talking about death and how he's going to have to die. And Peter's like, "Stop talking about death. Just stop it. You know, you're starting to like weird people out." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He goes, it takes five verses for him to go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. It takes all of five verses to be able to do that. Then we go to the biggest one in Matthew 26, right? Where Jesus tells the disciples that one of them will betray him. And Peter says, "Never. I'm never going to betray you." And Jesus says, "Actually, you're going to betray me, but you're going to do it three times." And he does. And we see that. So what are we learning by these lowlights? And the thing is this. I connect with Peter a lot. And I connect with him not because he's incredible. I connect with him because he's relatable. Because I see a lot of myself, not so much in his highlights, but in his lowlights. And that's going to be our big idea this morning. Peter is relatable, not because he's incredible. You can put that on the screen. Peter's relatable, not because he's incredible, but because he's like us, full of flaws, yet embraced by Jesus. So we're going to focus on three things that we learn from the life of Peter this morning. And so we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to walk through what we learned from his life. And we're going to see how we can get a better picture of Jesus through it. And the first thing is this, that we learn by focusing on this passage. The first is this: believing in Jesus changes everything. What you believe, particularly what you believe about Jesus, changes everything. Let's look back at our scripture this morning and what you see there in verses 15 and 16. Who do you say that I am? Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that changed everything for him. When I was studying this, I realized that in this passage, simply by saying that, Peter was given a new name. He's no longer called Simon Bar-Jonah, but he's called Peter. He's given a new status. Blessed are you, because on this rock I will build my church. And he's given a new mission to build the church. And as I was studying further, I guess I realized this on some level, but it never really sunk in. Jesus knows Peter's entire story. This is in the life of Peter. He hasn't denied Christ three times yet. He hasn't done any of that. He knew that Peter was going to be a hindrance to him. That's what he calls him five verses later. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." He knew all of that. He knew he was going to deny him. He knew that he was going to have failures and doubts. He knew that he was going to continue to struggle through his life in ministry. And yet, blessed are you, Simon. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on the rock, on this rock, I will build my church. So when we understand that, we have to look at how Jesus made this declaration and his decision. Jesus couldn't have based his decision to bless Peter on what he did, on what he was going to do. He had to base it on what he believed. And what did he believe? That Jesus was the Son of the living God. He was the Christ. And that changed everything. It gave him that new name, the new standing, the new mission. So when we decide to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it changes everything for us. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that what? You'll be saved. It's what you believe. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, everything changes for you. Your name is written in the book of life. You're given a new identity. You're given a new mission. You're given a new standing as one who is right in relationship with God and on a mission to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. So believing in Jesus changes everything. Number two, we see in this passage that spiritual growth is not a straight line. Oh, wouldn't it be amazing if it was, right? Once we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible calls us to what? To live in a new way, as Scripture says, one that is worthy of the gospel. In other words, because we have a new identity in Christ and we have a new mission to glorify him, we become his disciples, learning from Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, turning away from our old selves and turning towards his grace and mercy and his love and his righteousness, and having those things inform our decisions that we make and how we live. The great thing about Jesus is he doesn't say, "Change so that I'll love you." What does he say? He says, "I love you so that you'll change. So that you can become all that God longs for you to be." Paul calls this the fruit of the Spirit. Right? How do we find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It comes through an understanding of what you believe about Jesus. Belief leads to growth. So when we hear this, the temptation is to think that growing in this way is easy. Growing in this way is always up and to the right, right? You ever been lulled into thinking, oh, I should be further along than I am right now because every day with Jesus is better than the day before, which means that everything else is more amazing, which means my problems are smaller, things are easier, and things are going to be incredible. Has anybody ever experienced that? Anybody ever hear of a little company called Amazon? Anybody have a Prime account? Anything waiting at your doorstep on the way home? From 2009 to 2019, Amazon had a great run. They still do, but specifically during those 10 years, during this time frame, their stock performance was remarkably strong. At the beginning of 2009, their stock was trading at $51 a share. Not too bad. By the end of 2019, their stock was trading at $1,847 a share. It's a little bit of an increase. Amazon's market capitalization, its total market value of stock in 2009, it was around $50 billion. In the end of 2019, its market cap was $900 billion, almost $1 trillion, making it one of the most valuable companies in the world. Let's look at this graph. This is a graph of the stock price of Amazon from 2009 to 2019. What do you notice about this graph? Looks pretty amazing, doesn't it? Would everybody like to get a time machine and go back to 2009 and buy some Amazon stock? It would be pretty awesome because that is a beautiful line, right? Up and to the right, very little dips. Constant growth. It's a beautiful thing. You really want to see that, don't you? What if we could graph somebody's performance as a Christian? What if we could graph Peter's life? This is what you would see. This is Peter's life throughout the book of Matthew. This is just the book of Matthew. Does this look like the Amazon graph? No. It does not. Does it have high highs and low lows? Yes, it does. Several. Look at those two in the middle. You see the very highest one in the middle? That was our scripture passage this morning. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the very lowest low in the middle. That's five verses later. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. This is what we call volatility. Lots of change. Lots of up and down, lots of inconsistency. Let's look at the whole life of Peter. Take a look at this next one. This is Peter's life. Lots of up and down, right? You see those very low little dips underneath where it says Peter's life? That's basically from what we read today forward through the rest of Matthew. But then what else do you notice? It gets back up, right? It goes a little higher. He gets a little bit more consistent. And even in that second row where there's lows, those are not spiritual failings. Those are persecutions that he experienced because of what he believed. So he gets more consistent. He gets consistent over time. He knows that he is getting back up. He struggles, but he gets back up. Why is it? Because he remembers what he believes. He remembers that God never leaves him in the highs, God never leaves him in the lows, and he keeps moving forward, and he gets more and more consistent. And he got that consistency because he chose to keep getting back up, because he knows that God loves him as he is, not as he should be, and that God loves him too much to leave him where he is so that he can become all that God wants him to be. This is a picture of my daughter, Emily. This is an old picture. This is from 4 years ago. So she was six. So during COVID, I don't know about you, but we had a lot of time on our hands during COVID. And so one of the things that we thought was, excuse me, let's teach Emily how to ride a bike. Her two older siblings could ride a bike. We could ride bikes. Let's ride bikes as a family. So we started teaching her how to ride a bike. And she would get up and she would go about 25 yards. And then she would just hop off. She would stop and she would hop off. And we're like, what are you doing? Like, she's like, what do you mean, what am I doing? I learned how to ride a bike. It's over. I'm now going to go do something else. We're like, yeah, but you have to keep going. She's like, no, but I don't want to. I learned. I know how to ride the bike, and that's as far as I'm going to go. No matter how much we tried to compel her to keep riding after 20, 25 yards, she would always just hop off and be like, I'm done. So we realized that on some level, Emily is never going to get better at riding a bike until she chooses that she wants to keep riding her bike. And so we were like, all right, fine. This is where it's going to be. Finally, one day, she decided she wanted to continue to learn how to ride a bike. She wanted to ride with the big dogs, her older brother and sister. And so she started to practice on her own, going a little bit further. And so one day, when I took this picture, she was practicing her turns in the driveway, right? You know, learning how to go in a circle, how to, like, shift your weight and balance so that you can turn. And as she was going, she turned the wheel too sharp, and she tumbled over, and she hit her chin on the pavement. And she was fine, but, you know, there was tears, and there was, you know, she was upset, and she cried, and we got her patched up, and she was like, I want to go back out there. We were like, okay. And so she went back out, and she was out there, and this picture is post-crash. Mind you. So the smile is, you know, even after taking a nasty spill, this is her getting up and continuing to improve until she was a pro, total pro at learning how to go around and to turn in circles. And so as we were going to bed that night, I said, Emily, I'm really proud of you for kind of getting back up and keep going even after your little spill. And she looked at me and she said, you know, Daddy, I don't always have to be strong. I just have to be brave. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's it, isn't it? I don't always have to be strong. I just have to be brave. Peter, there was lots of times in Peter's life where he wasn't strong, but he was brave. He kept getting back up. There's lots of times in my life where I have not been strong. But we have to choose to be brave. Maybe you don't feel very strong right now. Maybe strength feels like a far-off place or something you used to have. And that's okay, because you don't always have to be strong, but you can be brave. And you can choose to lean into getting back up, because God loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He loves you too much to leave you there, and he wants to walk with you as you continue to grow. It's not always going to be a straight line and up and to the right, but it's going to get a little bit better every time we choose to get up and try. The last thing that we see is that Jesus sees our worth despite our flaws. Jesus sees your worth despite all of your failings, all of my failings. You don't want me to pick your stock portfolio. Let's just start right there, okay? But even I can tell you that the two graphs between Peter's life and Amazon's 10-year run are very different. And I can tell you which one looks better. And I can tell you which one I would want. If you were to look at Peter's graph and see all those up and downs, the volatility, you would think, that is a risky buy. I'm not going to buy that. What if we graphed your life? What would that look like? If you're like me, it would look more like Peter's graph than Amazon's graph. Maybe you are like me and you think, man, I would be a risky buy. And yet, God sees things so much differently. I'm so thankful that God sees me differently. You see, Jesus knew Peter's entire story and still said, I'm all in on this guy. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to start with you, Peter, and I'm going to add other rocks and other people to build this beautiful, wonderful, messy, imperfect, broken thing that we call the church. Your church will have ups and downs. You know your story. I know a little bit of your story. In your church story, God knows it. He loves you. And he says, I am going all in on you. Just like he does with you individually, as a person, as his beloved, as his church, as his bride. He is all in on you as a church. Jesus knows your story. He knows your story. He knows your ups and downs. He knows when you are going to succeed. He knows when you are going to fail. And despite what we think, that you may be a risky investment, that you may be a risky buy, like Peter, Jesus sees you and he says, I'm all in. I'm all in. This is the person. This is the guy. This is the gal. They're going to be amazing. When Jesus sees you and me, he sees your mess. He sees your flaws. He sees your market graph. And he says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Stop looking at the graph. Look at me. Look at me, and I will walk with you through every high and every low. I am here with you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he is all in on you? Because what you believe will change everything for you. Peter wasn't perfect. Neither am I, and neither are you. Our relationship with Jesus isn't about perfection, but it's about his perfection. It's about his love and his grace, and he embraces you despite your flaws and invites you to trust in his unwavering commitment to you. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe he is who he says he is, it changes everything. He's above all your pain. He's above all your brokenness. He's above all your sin. He's above all your failures. And he just asks you the same question that he asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Is he a nice role model? Is he a good teacher? Is he a historical figure? Or is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because what you believe about that will change everything. One last thing about Peter that I love. I believe that Scripture is inspired. I believe it is intentional. I believe it is the Word of God. And one of the things that we learn about Peter in the Gospels, the very first words that are recorded that Jesus says to Peter are the exact same last words in the Gospels that Jesus says to Peter. The exact same words, two words. You know what they are? Follow me. Follow me. That's what he's calling us to this morning. When things get hard, Jesus says, I've got you. Follow me. When things are going well, he says, it's not always going to be like this. Let's celebrate and walk together. When things are confusing, he says, I am here to show you the way. When things are frustrating, he says, I understand how you feel. I'm walking with you. Follow me. So what is going to be your answer this morning? He gives us that opportunity in every aspect of our lives. He changes everything when he says, who do you say that I am? To follow me. Do you believe that Jesus is all in on you? Is there maybe an area of your life where you've given him most of your life, but not all of your life? Maybe there's a shame area that is hard for you to hand over. And God is calling you through his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his holiness and his goodness and his beauty to say, I'll take that. You can trust me because I'm all in on you. This morning, I would challenge you to hand over all of your life to Jesus. Every aspect, every high, every low, all the volatility, the good days, the bad days, the sideways days. Because Jesus says, I love you, and I'm all in on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you how, despite how we feel, you are there. Despite our temperament for the day, you remain constant. Despite the highs, despite the lows, you remain faithful. We're so thankful for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you how you're all in on us. Lord, we pray that we would continue to choose to be brave, to walk alongside of you, even when the path is unclear, knowing that you know the way. So we love you and we thank you.